Yeah, you can clap for that. That's pretty amazing.
We were personally, I was just absolutely overwhelmed to hear the stories of life change that were represented at baptisms last week. So for those of you who are baptized, congratulations. Continue to pray that God will put his hand on you, that he would lead you clearly and boldly into the next step that you have on your journey. Let's pray together and ask God to open our eyes and our hearts to his truth. Father God, I thank you for this moment. I thank you that you are present in it with us. And Lord, I thank you that you are drawing our hearts and our eyes and our minds to you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything in the physical or spiritual world that would prevent us from hearing your voice, I pray that you would remove it in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And that you would give us eyes to see you clearly, to see us as you see us, and to see others as you see them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I did not grow up in a family where we kind of kissed each other on the cheek, but some of you may have grown up in cultures where like family kind of cheek kissing as a greeting was a thing. So I remember one of the first times I went to the Middle East, I went for the handshake at a local church, and guys like grabbed me by the shoulders and did the three kisses. I was like, oh, this is happening, like right now. And some of us aren't aware that that happens like in huge chunks of the world. It happens in France, it happens in the Netherlands, it happens in Italy and Greece and the Philippines and major chunks of the Middle East. And this is not a new tradition, although some of us aren't entirely familiar with it. It's been happening for a long time, for centuries even. There's even a verse that some of you may or may not be familiar with in the Bible. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 16. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And we're going to talk about all that that entails right here, right now. Greet, the Greek word for greet, literally means to pull somebody in, to wish them well. And one of my favorite translations is to salute them, to give them respect or recognition as they are coming or going. And I believe that the command of this scripture is that we should be the kind of people who greet one another well. And we should do that because everyone matters to somebody, and everyone matters to God. And every exchange that we have with another follower of Jesus can be a holy moment. So let's explore those reasons. Let's pull on that thread together. First, everyone matters to someone. Paul is an early follower of Jesus, and he usually includes his letters to people in cities who are trying to follow Jesus with some personal references. But in this letter, his letter to the Romans, his list is longer than any other letter that he writes. Now, maybe it's because he's never been to Rome and he doesn't know when he's going to get there and he wants to cover all of his bases. But in a way, what we're about to read in the scripture is like scrolling through somebody's friend list on their social feed, all right? He lists 25 people by name, all of whom live in the city of Rome and are significant to him in different ways. This is what we read starting in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all of the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. This is a sidebar, and this is a conversation for a different day. Some scholars, not all, some scholars argue that Junia, which is a female name, was counted among the apostles as evidence that there may or may not have been females in the highest level of church leadership, even at the very beginning of the story. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity, whose faithfulness to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So apparently being a narcissist wasn't necessarily a bad thing in this context. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother, who's been like a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. And it's in context of this long list. Then he says, and you, after you greet all of these people, greet each other with a holy kiss. All of the churches in Christ send their greetings. So it's interesting who Paul starts his list of significant people with. He starts with Aquila and Priscilla. This is a couple that he met. They had fled persecution. The Romans were actually trying to take away the property and in some cases inflict bodily harm on followers of Jesus. So Aquila and Priscilla ran for their lives from Rome, and they ended up in Corinth, and this is where Paul met them. Now, Paul wasn't just a preacher of Jesus. He had like an actual business that he used to pay his bills. He is a tent maker. He manufactured tents out of fabric, and Aquila and Priscilla were in the same industry, so he met them kind of through professional circles, but then they were also followers of Jesus together that had this amazing, mutually encouraging relationship. And when people in Corinth came to faith, they met in Aquila and Priscilla's house. And eventually, Aquila and Priscilla would leave that church, and they would go with Paul to Syria. Then they would travel to Ephesus. Paul left them in Ephesus, where they mentored another amazing teacher, a guy by the name of Apollos, and he kind of stepped into the gap that Paul left, and then eventually, Aquila and Priscilla, it was safe for them to return to Rome. And he goes, these guys, they risked their lives for me. And if you read in the story of Acts, how they met in Corinth, there was an angry mob that was so furious that Paul was preaching the message of Jesus that they demanded that he be arrested. And when he wasn't arrested, they had the people who could have arrested him like publicly beaten. So they have been through thick and thin together. If you ever have somebody who are like, man, we ride or die for life. They're my squad. They are my crew. They have given much to me and I would give everything for them. Remember, I had a surgery about 15 years ago that repaired my lung, which allowed me to not die. And my surgeon, never forget his name, Dr. Chmielewski. And if I run into anybody who ever goes to work for Royal Oak Beaumont Hospital, I'm like, look up Dr. Chmielewski. I owe that guy everything. And what I love about this list is that our temptation, I don't know about you, I get the end of a book of Bible, I'm like, all right, I got through all the good stuff. These are like footnotes. I'm just going to blitz through this part. The truth is, every single one of these 25 people who are mentioned by name, they're real people. They have a story. They have a personal connection to Paul. They were partners in life and in ministry, and he cares about them. And he's saying, because they matter to me, I want them to matter to you. Do you ever get a friend request on social media and like, I have no idea who this person is. I've never heard of them before in my life. What's the first thing you do? First thing I do is say, do we have any mutual friends? And I'm like, okay, I like these people. They like that person. You're in. Like, if as long as they'll vouch for you, we can keep going. That's what Paul's doing. He's like, all these people are legit. I give them a green light. You embrace them warmly just as you would embrace me. And his note here, what he's trying to say to the church in Rome is, you might not know these people. They might look a little interesting to you. I want you to love them because they matter to me. As a favor to me, I want you to love them. Have you ever stopped to consider that even the people in your life who drive you the most crazy, they matter to somebody? They've got a father or a mother or a cousin or a friend who have seen them at their best. And they love them as they are, not as you would have them to be. And Paul's letter here reminds me that I should greet other people who are followers of Jesus with all of the warmth and sincerity that I can muster because they are somebody's friend and they bring value to every environment that they are in. My father had a habit of welcoming us kids home, especially the kids who had like gone out of town, welcoming us home for holidays and special occasions. And he made these meticulous handwritten signs out of poster board. And being the engineer that he did, he'd always like, you could see the line in pencil that would make sure that every single line was perfectly straight. And it would say, welcome home. And then there would be the name of the child and their spouse and their kids. And the more of us that got married, because there's six of us, and the more of us that had kids, the signs would get bigger and the names would get longer. But every single time we came home, for Christmas, for Easter, for a birthday, it was without fail, it was always welcome home, Stephen Kelly. Welcome home, Mark and Sandy. Welcome home, Kathy and Kurt. And all of the children by name. And so if you lived on Western Springs Avenue, if you lived on Franklin Avenue in Western Springs, Illinois, you knew who mattered to Rennie Norman because he broadcast it on his front door. So when my dad passed at the end of June, we had the memorial service, we went to the cemetery. One of the first things I did when I got home, I went into the basement where all the signs were stored, and I just started flipping through the stack. There were dozens of signs that Dad had made over the years just to say, you matter to me, and I want everybody to know it. Why do we greet one another warmly? Why is Paul inviting us to give a spiritual, psychological, and emotional salute to the people that God brings across our paths? Is because they matter to somebody. And when we honor the people that we love, the people that they love, we honor everybody who is involved in that circle. And it's my great hope that we would be the kind of church where there are relational networks and synapses firing across the board. And we say, you know what? Anybody who comes through these doors, they matter to somebody. And we honor that somebody by honoring them. Why does Paul want us to greet one another with a holy kiss? Why does he want us to greet one another with warmth and a spiritual embrace? Because everybody matters to somebody. And everybody matters to God. Listen to what we read in 1 Corinthians 16. At the end of this letter, to a different group of people, Paul is saying, the churches in the province of Asia, which is like modern-day Turkey, they send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, same friends, they were with him in Corinth when he wrote this letter. He goes, they greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters in here send you greetings, so greet one another with a holy kiss. See what Paul is doing? Everywhere he goes, he's brokering exchanges. He's like, oh, say hi to these people for me because I love them, and these people say hi to you, and then you say hi to each other. Everywhere he goes, he's trying to facilitate meaningful spiritual and relational connections. Why? Because that's what the family of God is supposed to do. That's who we're supposed to be. That's how God has wired and invited and created us. So the churches in Asia don't just give a head nod to the church in Corinth. Anybody ever see that? It's the laziest way to acknowledge another. And dudes, we're guilty of this all the time. You run into somebody at the hall at the gym and you know them, but like you're too lazy to say hi, so you just be like, what's up? Like we all have whiplash after a while because we're sick of doing this, right? It wouldn't kill us to say hi or to shake a hand or put a hand on somebody's shoulder. We're just like, what's up? And Paul is saying, we can do better. And he goes, the church in Corinth is not giving the church in Rome a what's up. They are, along with Aquila and Priscilla, greeting them warmly, and they're doing that in the Lord. They're viewing their relationship with the Corinthians through a divine lens. They see them as others who also walk with God, who also belong to God, who have also been baptized into the family of God. And they say, I'm gonna greet you warmly. I'm going to welcome and embrace you. I'm going to salute you, not just because you matter to somebody else, but because you matter to God himself. They greet them warmly in the Lord because they belong to the Lord and they are loved by the Lord. Can we do the same thing? Can we welcome each other? Can we appreciate each other? Can we celebrate each other? Because every single person, not just matter, it's not just that they matter to somebody, it's that they matter to God. I was an Eagle Scout growing up, and in that experience, I learned how to raise a flag, how to lower a flag, how to fold a flag, how to carry a flag, how to dispose of a flag, and yes, I learned how to salute a flag. And have you ever realized that there are moments in your life where honoring the flag, it's the same flag, and it's the same gesture, but in certain environments, it can actually carry different weight? So when I'm at my daughter's 8-year-old swim meet at Zeeland High School, and they play the national anthem, and the flag is up on the wall, I put my hand over my heart, I have deep regard for what that means and for my country. But if 2 weeks later, I'm in downtown Zeeland for the Memorial Day parade, and I see the same flag carried by a World War II veteran, a Korean veteran, a Vietnam veteran, and veterans of Operation Enduring Freedom, it's the same flag and it's the same gesture. Why are tears rolling down my eyes? Because the people who carry the flag have risked their lives for it, and it carries a different weight in that context. So we are kind to other people because that's the civil and the human thing to do. But when we realize that those are people that Jesus not risked his life for, but those are people that Jesus gave his life for, when I encounter you and I greet you, I'm greeting you what in the very same way that a veteran would carry the flag. It means more because Jesus has placed his name on that person. They don't matter more, but that encounter is weighted with significance because I view it through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ, not just an encounter with another human being. Why does Paul say greet one another with a holy kiss? Because everyone matters to someone and everyone matters to God. There's one more reason that we greet one another, that we salute one another well when we meet each other. And that's this, it's that every single encounter with another follower of Jesus can be a holy moment. He doesn't just say, greet them with a kiss, give them a handshake, give them a wave. He goes, greet them with a holy kiss. What he's saying is, believe that when you step into that moment, it is a spiritual exchange. That moment is pregnant with possibility that God might want to do something with the two of you that would not otherwise have happened if you didn't know the Lord together. Every exchange can be holy. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the love of God and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, when we zoom out and we look at all of our encounters as not just a relational exchange, but a spiritual exchange, he goes, we open ourselves up to experience the grace of Jesus in that moment, the love of God in that moment, the communion with the Holy Spirit in that moment. And it's in that spirit where we care about every encounter with one another, where we believe that it's charged with potential, that we can work towards reconciliation. We can encourage one another. We can pursue unity. We can choose peace. It's in that spirit that we greet one another with the ethos of a holy kiss. We consider the holiness, the sanctity of the moment that we're in. Even subconsciously, we realize that God is with us and that God invites us to acknowledge him and invite him to be fully present in every conversation we have with another person. There is such a thing as an unholy kiss. We read about it in the story of Jesus. As Jesus grew in popularity and fame, his enemies hatched a plot to have him arrested and killed. One of Jesus' friends and disciples, Judas, has agreed to betray him for a fee. The scriptures say that while Jesus was still speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, just outside of the city of Jerusalem, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. What does Judas call Jesus in this moment? He calls him teacher. Now, if you're going to give a friend a kiss, that's an intimate exchange. You don't kiss people in authority. You kiss friends. You kiss family. And so for Judas to call Jesus by a formal title is telling about his intent in the moment. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus calls him, he just calls him friend. He goes, if you're going to kiss me as a friend does, I'm going to continue to treat you like a friend, even though your intent is to do me great wrong in this moment. An unholy kiss is perfunctory. It is devoid of warmth and genuine kindness. An unholy kiss has the form of respect, but it's an empty gesture. An unholy kiss is what you use when you want to manipulate another person for your own ends and your gain. An unholy kiss treats a person as a channel through which I pursue my own agenda. But a holy kiss treats another person as a child of the living God. A holy kiss acknowledges them as created in the image of God. A holy kiss celebrates them as a partner, a friend, a spiritual family member. Jesus affirms that power exists in any encounter of at least two Christ followers. He says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three gather, there I am also. Now, I don't know about you, but I can go through a whole day being completely blind to the fact that Jesus is present in every conversation that I have with another one of his followers. See, if we're not careful, we'll just let our lives be dictated by whatever is in our Google calendar, and we'll miss moments where Jesus wanted to break in, where the Holy Spirit was trying to break through, was trying to separate our understanding of the world that we can see and the one that we can't. Scripture says, when we greet one another with a holy kiss, when we pull another person into that moment, when we give them the honor that God believes is due them, we say, is it possible that God wants to do something in this conversation that I haven't been able to anticipate? There's an author by the name of J. Oswald Sanders. He wrote a book called Spiritual Leadership. He said, sometimes people walk into my office and I don't exactly know what they want. Like, I'll get interrupted over the course of my day. And so he said, so I came up with this plan. I would say, hey, it's clear that God brought you here for a reason. Let's figure out what it is. And then we'll pray to see why God brought that person into my office. And he goes, sometimes we don't get an answer. And then that person can go back to work and so can I. But sometimes God will say, no, there is something I want to do here. I want to lead you in a moment of prayer. I want to lead you in a moment of healing. I want to lead you into a time of godly dreaming together. So we greet one another with a holy kiss, and we enter into any encounter with another person with a perspective of the divine. We say, God, is there something that you want to happen in this day that wouldn't happen if we didn't have an eye turned towards you? If God speaks words of life to us when we are alone, then God can also speak words of life through us when we are together. When we come together, it's a chance for us to admit that life is hard. We could take advantage of the opportunity to lift each other up. Because it's something we don't do enough. And especially when we're in a work environment or when we're in a competitive environment, when somebody screws up, our primary default, mine anyway, is not to lift you up. It is to shame you into feeling dumb about what you did so that you don't do it anymore. So football season has begun for all of us, and my son is on a fourth and fifth grade team, and we were running drills one day and kind of working with the offensive line, making sure that they were listening to the snap count so that they wouldn't be offsides. And I don't know if you've run these drills before, but if somebody jumps offsides, a 10-yard sprint turns into a 15-yard sprint. And if somebody jumps offsides again, hey, guess what? We got a 20-yard sprint. Somebody else want to do it? Fine, go ahead. We can do this all day. Now it's 25 yards. And as that happens, kids are starting getting frustrated with each other. And our head coach, a guy that I love dearly, his name is Brian, he goes, look, over the course of this season, you're going to make mistakes. And over the course of this season, we're, as your coaches, we're going to make mistakes. Guess what time, what kind of team we're going to be? We're going to be the kind of team that picks each other up when we make mistakes and not push each other down. He goes, so that chipping at each other, that jawing at each other, that yelling at each other, he goes, that stops today. We're not going to hear that anymore. When we screw up, we are going to pick one another up. Why? Because we're in a dog-eat-dog world. We're in a world that is high on criticism and short on compliments. But when we gotta go through life with a, hey, let's greet one another with a holy kiss mentality, it's how do I lift one another up? Why? How can I, instead of shame, waving a finger at you, how can I lift a hand towards you? On December 1st, 2016, Officer Colin Rose, a Detroit area police officer, was laid to rest just north of Detroit. Colin was from Kalamazoo and was killed in the line of duty. At the time, I was a volunteer police chaplain and attended his memorial with an honor guard from our local police department. There's so many people who attended Colin's memorial that the cathedral overflow rooms were filled. In fact, there were still dozens of people who listened to the ceremony or stood at attention for the duration of the mass out in the cold on the sidewalk. Colin was a canine officer. There were dozens of canine dogs just lined up at attention for the full hour in the freezing cold, honoring his legacy and his memory. When the service was over, we got ready to drive in procession from the church to the cemetery, and I remember climbing into the law enforcement vehicle, the SUV that I was going to ride in, and I just peeked my head up, and I, for blocks, as far as the eye could see, were law enforcement vehicles with their lights spinning. And that procession was miles long. And I will never forget riding in the passenger seat of that vehicle, seeing men and women and seniors and children and shopkeepers and school kids stopping whatever it was that they were doing, coming out to the sidewalk and honoring that procession as it went by. Some waved, some prayed, some put their hands on their heart, some waved flags. But it's as if the entire metro area went on pause so that they could salute Colin and his sacrifice. What if we didn't wait for the people who touched our lives to pass before we honored them? What if we didn't wait to salute them? What if we didn't wait to recognize them? What if we didn't wait to welcome them in? And that experience, which is forever seared in my mind, prompted me to recall the lines of this writing called Do It Now. If with pleasure you are viewing any work a man is doing, if you like him or you love him, tell him now. Don't withhold your approbation till the parson makes oration and he lies with snowy lilies on his brow. No matter how you shout it, he won't really care about it. He won't know how many teardrops that you've shed. If you think that praise is due him, now is the time to slip it to him, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. More than fame and more than money is the comment kind and sunny and the hearty warm approval of a friend. For it gives to life a savor and it makes you stronger, braver, and it gives you heart and spirit to the end. If he earns your praise, bestow it. If you like him, let him know it. Let the words of true encouragement be said. Do not wait till life is over and he's underneath the clover, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. Are there people that God is calling you to salute, to greet, to affirm, to recognize right now? Paul has a list of 25 people that he wanted greeted in the name of Jesus. If I were to give you a blank sheet of paper and 15 minutes and say, write down 25 people who have touched your life in the name of Jesus, my guess is that most of you could do that. My next question is this: when was the last time you told them thank you? When did you tell them that their life was a gift to yours? Did you let them know that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he put them in your orbit so that you could be better, different, stronger? Here's some questions that I am asking myself in light of Paul's challenge that we greet one another well. Questions like these: did I take advantage of every opportunity to salute somebody today in the name of Jesus? Did I let anybody know that they matter to me? That my life is enriched because they're in it? Did I let anyone know that they matter to God? That he sees them? That he is for them? And that whatever battle they're in, he is fighting for them today? And did I let anybody know that I am so glad to be on this journey with them? That we stand on holy ground together? I want to be the kind of person and influence the kind of family and contribute to the kind of church where we don't let our head hit the pillow without having one meaningful text, call, or note in a given 24-hour period. Because it takes all of what? 30 seconds, 5 minutes tops, like 15 if you have to go and find a stamp somewhere. How many of you have been on the receiving end of the tiniest gesture and it was exactly what you needed when you got it? That it was a gift from God Almighty. And how many of you have had those moments where you're just minding your own business, you're running to the store, you're walking to class, you're driving in the car, and out of nowhere, a name or a face that you hadn't thought about or considered for months, maybe even years, just drops into your brain? I'm going to blame that on the Holy Spirit every time. And my question is this: what do you have to lose by picking up the phone and calling that person or texting that person or writing that person like an actual handwritten note with your hands and saying, hey, I have no idea what's going on in your life today, but I felt like I was compelled to pray for you. And if there's something specific that the Lord asked you to pray, say, I felt compelled to pray joy for you today. I felt compelled to pray peace for you today. I wanted God to bestow courage on you today. You know what? Sometimes you send some of those, and guess what happens? Nothing. You don't hear from that person at all. And you know what the temptation is? The temptation is to feel stupid. Don't you ever do it. Because you're not responsible for how that person responds. You're responsible for what? You're responsible for doing what God asks you to do. And I believe that many of us will not know this side of eternity how our holy kisses have touched other people for good, have been lifelines to them in dark moments. Sometimes you might not hear in this lifetime, or you might not hear for months or years how one thing that you said gave somebody the air that lifted them out of the mess that they were in. Or it was a spiritual CPR that infused oxygen into their soul that allowed them to take one more step. We named our oldest daughter Grace. Her name means gift. So every night when we tuck her into bed, we try to say, hey, Grace, you are a gift to us. And it's our prayer that you would be a gift to the world. Someday she's like, oh, please. But you know what? We say it whether she wants to hear it or not. Why? Because in our core, how many of us could ever like tap out or be like, that's too many compliments for today. I think I'm done now. Paul's closing words for this letter and our closing words for this series go like this. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long and ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, that's what we want. We want glory. We want glory forever to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in my own life, I need to be reminded that one of the ways that I glorify you is not just with the praise of my lips, but it's the praise of my relationships. And that when I love others, I show that I love you. When I love others, I take the love that I have received and I reflect it onto the faces of the people that you have brought into my life. Whether they are easy and fun people or whether they're not, doesn't matter. You love us on our worst days, and you're going to give us the grace to love other people on their worst days too. And you're going to give us the joy of seeing them at their best. And one day, Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people who would be on the receiving end of a letter like Paul's. Where if somebody who lived in this area moved across the world in service of the gospel, that maybe one day they would write a letter and say, hey, greet Sue because she was like a mother to me. Greet Aaron and Paul because they risked their lives for me. Or greet Chris because he works so hard for you in the name of the Lord. God, allow us to be the people who aren't so overwhelmed with our own cares and our own concerns and our own frustrations and our own insecurities that we can't see beyond our own personal blinders. Give us eyes to see the gift that you have given us. And all of the faces and all the names and all of the stories who have shaped us for good and made us who we are. Yeah, there's heartbreak in every single one of our stories. And there are names that we don't even want to utter. There are faces that we shudder to think about because of the pain that they've inflicted. But Lord, don't let that eclipse all of the amazing people who have had the face of Jesus towards us, who have been the hands of Christ towards us, who have been the love of the Spirit for us. God, don't let the enemy pull us into all of the dark relationships. Lift our eyes into all of the beautiful and all of the life-giving ones that you are calling us to invest in. Lord, give us the grace to be a church that salutes one another well, because we matter to each other and we matter to you, and that every encounter could be a holy one that changes somebody forever. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.